You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by Northside Bible Church.
And good morning. Do we have any announcements this morning? Let's go there to Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 through 23. And I'll start here at verse 15. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus, and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead, and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. And Father God, we just want to pray for your blessing on this, the reading of your holy word. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Let's pray. Father, do thank you as you bless us this morning with another time together to look at your word, to apply it to our lives, to see what particular distinctions that you've given us in this calling in the heavenlies above, in this dispensation of grace and the fellowship of the mystery. And Lord, may that mind that does not differentiate those things that I just enumerated, may that mind be quickened this morning, and may it be given a spirit of wisdom and understanding and the full knowledge of your Son. May we grow, Father, in a way that brings honor to him and glorifies you, rightly divided, understanding that truth is how we're to worship you through the Spirit. We thank you for these graces in Christ Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. We have been studying, as we've been marching forward to these prison epistles written by Paul, we have been studying some of the background of God's dealing with mankind. And when God gets the prison epistles and this new revelation that he gave to Paul, we see that all that he has done through the Old Testament and the Gospels and the Acts period has been completely set aside. The nation Israel, the apple of his eye, the conduit of the blessings that are intended for this earth, the place where his kingdom is to be established, has been put in abeyance. We've seen that in some ways, maybe, that you hadn't seen it before. One of the ways we looked at last week is that when we get to the close of the Acts period and we begin to look at Paul's, not his former ministry, but his latter ministry, we see in the latter ministry the complete absence of anything that deals with Israel, the Jew, the fathers, Abraham. Prior to that, we see in the Acts period and the seven epistles that Paul wrote during that period, we see many references to the Old Testament. Paul told us that. Luke recounts it in the book of the Acts, and we see that Paul says that I have told you none other things than that which was in Moses, or in the law, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms. The same thing that our Lord said when he was giving his last instructions to his apostles and to his disciples before his ascension. We see in those letters that Paul wrote during that period, those seven epistles, we see 121 references or quotations from the Old Testament. 121. In Hebrews alone, we saw 35. We didn't see that last week, but I mean, if you study that, we didn't go look at all 35 references. If you missed last week, we didn't do that. Don't misunderstand me. We learned there are 35 Old Testament quotations in the book of Hebrews alone. You go, well, that's Hebrews, but that's to the nation Israel. There should be a lot of Old Testament quotations. But then we go to Romans, and Romans is like the foundation of, you know, the gospel and the ministry. Romans is, you know, the road that everyone must find and follow. to find salvation. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Is the beginning of that road. In Romans, we find 51 Old Testament quotations. What that teaches us, what that tells us, is that it's not anything new. This is not a new thing in the Acts period. It's not a new administration by God. What we have is just an old administration being revealed and being taught to the hearers and the believers at that time. And that's what Acts is. All the way through Acts, we have the hope of Israel. When we get to the prison epistles and the close of the Acts period, and Paul now declares himself to be, as we saw last week, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles. And God introduces a new dispensation called the dispensation of grace. He introduces a new administration called the fellowship of the mystery, that we have nothing more to do with the nation Israel. They've all been set aside. Not once do we find the word Abraham. Not once do we find a mention of the fathers. A couple of times we see the word Israel or Israelite, but they are not in a positive, they're in a negative tone, to put aside. For instance, if you look in Ephesians chapter 2, in verse 12, Paul speaking to the people at Ephesus, these Gentiles, he says in verse 12 that at that time, what time? He says that time, when your eyes were enlightened and you were saved, you became a believer, but you were a second-class citizen. At that time, well, he says it in verse 11, wherefore remember you in times past Gentiles in the flesh who are called uncircumcision by that which is called circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time you were without Christ. You were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. See, it's a negative connotation. Paul talks about Israel again over in Philippians when he talks about being an Israelite. He was of the tribe of Benjamin, but it was in a negative context. Those were things in the flesh. We don't see anything that has to do with Israel. We don't even see the word. Chris and I looked this up in Strong's Concordance last Sunday. He came to me after church and we were just talking about it. And we looked up. You don't even see the word Jerusalem. The city of God. You don't even see the word Jerusalem in any of the seven post-Acts epistles. God completely set them aside. And just the overwhelming weight of that absence should bring to the attention of the careful student that God has changed his approach from during the Acts period. And so when we get to Ephesians, you would think, gosh, Paul would be kind of down in the mouth. A little disappointed. Things didn't really turn out the way I thought they would. You know, I just spent the last 20-something years in this ministry, and I've been rejected and rejected and rejected by the nation Israel. But Paul understood it wasn't him that was rejected. They were rejecting God. And because of their rejection, God rejected them. Paul understood that. He wasn't down in the mouth. In fact, if you read these first 14 verses in Ephesians, think about it. You read these, he's not going, golly, I'm so unhappy. He says, glory to God. He says, praise God. All of these things are to the praise and the glory of God. Look at verse 4. After talking about being blessed with spiritual blessing according as he... I'm in chapter 1 now. Chapter 1, verse 4. According as he hath chosen us in him, in Christ, before the foundation of the world, we should be holy and without blame before him in love, predestinating us unto the adoption of sons by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will. To the praise of the glory of his grace. You see this positive, glorifying attitude that he has to the praise of the glory of his grace through which he's made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, in which he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself. It just goes on and on. And for 14 verses, it's just exciting to him. You know why? Because what he has here is a new revelation. Prior to writing this, everything that Paul wrote was something that he quoted when he came to writing Scripture. It wasn't anything new. He says, I have not kept from you anything but all the counsel of God which was found in the Psalms, the prophets, and the law of Moses. So when Paul was writing Scripture before, and Peter talks about him writing Scripture, he was just quoting Scripture. Here he is really writing Scripture for the first time. This is a new revelation. This isn't something you can find in the Old Testament. So he's right up there at the top of where he ought to be in his game, to put it in a worldly vernacular. And that's why it says in verse 15, wherefore? In other words, in light of all of this wonderful stuff that's been given to you, and you know many times people break this down, the will of the Father, the work of the will of the Father. Oh gosh, Derek, can you read? The work of the Son and the work of the Holy Spirit. Those three things are found in these first 14 verses. I think it's more just the good pleasure of God to the praise of His glory. What we've seen is the good pleasure of God to the praise of His glory. Not caught off guard. Not dependent on Abraham and his heirs or his offspring. Only dependent upon His will and His purpose throughout the ages. God had this planned. And Paul now has been given this revelation. So wherefore, in light of this wonderful calling of these new believers who are not only saints but faithful to the calling that God is giving to them, he says, wherefore, I also, after I heard of your faith, I'm in verse 15, your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge, that's the word full knowledge, it's not just gnosis, just knowledge, it's epigenosis. It has that prefix. It's the full knowledge of Him. And then he talks about three things here, that the eyes of the understanding be enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling and the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and the exceeding greatness of His power toward us who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in heavenly places, far above all principalities and powers and might and dominions and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. There are two things there that he tells us about Christ. One, He's seated at the right hand of God, which excels any position that you'll find Him in as prophet, priest, and king to the nation Israel. So these exceeding glories of God are manifested in who Christ is and what God has done through Him for us. One is that He is seated at the right hand. Two is that He still has a preeminence in His name that far exceeds anybody else's preeminence. Verse 21, far above, it says, far above all principalities and powers and mights and dominions and every name that is named. Not only in this age, but even in the age to come. And not only that, he talks about the glory that we have in Him. Verse 22, He's put all things under His feet. Now, the world doesn't understand that yet, but He has. I know the devil understands that. And his hordes, they understand that because He proclaimed it to them. But the world doesn't yet, but the world one day will. But notice the next part of that verse. He gave Him to be the head over all things to the church. That's us. We do understand that relationship with Him. We are His body, it says in verse 23, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. Tremendous relationship that believers have with Him today. And not based on anything, when we looked at this last week, not when we had our reading from Ephesians chapter 3, 1 through I think it was 9 last week, we had at the end the idea that God no longer is calling anybody through Israel or as a partaker of any blessing that He has through the promises delivered to Abraham. this is something that God has done for us. Look at Ephesians chapter 3, verse 6. In Christ. In Christ. Verse 6 says that, or in order that, the Gentiles should be, and we looked at this last week, joint heirs and joint partakers. No, wait, joint heirs and of a joint body and joint partakers of his promise in Abraham through the gospel, by the gospel. Did anybody's Bible read that way? No. No, it's Christ. In Christ. We have no promises to us now through Abraham. All of ours are yea and yea through Christ. Put it that way. Now back to our passage this morning, in verse 17, we saw that Paul was praying for these believers, these faithful believers. And he says in verse 17 that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Very fascinating that Paul would pray that for us. Two aspects of this. One is, I guess, that we need it. And two, it's something that we don't have. Sometimes, you know, I don't need that. Thank you. I've already got it. Or how about, I don't need that. Thank you. Don't want it. Paul's praying that we have this because we don't have it and we do need it. He says that it's a gift. He said that the Father of glory may give unto you a spirit. It's not the spirit, but it's a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. New revelation, new understanding of this that he's just given to Paul, and Paul has written down and sent, as we might call it, the first prison epistle. Now I want to look at this in a different way. I want to come to this and the rightly dividing of these prison epistles in a way that may be new to you, or it may be something that we've talked about before. It's old hat. It's old hat. It's not exciting. It's something that you're familiar with, but maybe not. Maybe it's something you haven't visited in a long time. But let me say this. Let me preface it, and then we'll go and look at it real quickly. But Matthew, Mark, and Luke talk about three distinct periods that will take place after the Lord's ascension and his return. Think about that. From the time that he left this earth, the Mount of Olives, until the time that he comes back to this earth on the Mount of Olives, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, all three of them talk about three distinct periods. The first and the third have in view the hope of Israel. The middle one is the desolation of Israel and the scattering of Israel. Those three things are talked about. It's during that second one that there's not very much said about what's going to happen and what's going to go on. But that is the time period that we're living in right now. When God talked to Israel, he talked to them a lot of times with this phrase, this generation. Turn with me back to Matthew. Matthew 11. We're familiar with this passage. It deals with Elijah. We can begin verse 11, a little background. John the Baptist is in prison, and John's a little concerned. Yeah, he's kind of doubtful about whether Jesus is the one. Sometimes you have doubts. Here's John the Baptist. Is he not the one who was a cousin of Jesus? Was he not the one who was foretold as being the messenger to come before? Was he not the one who baptized Jesus? I mean, would he not be the one who ought to know more than anyone else, at least at this time period, who Jesus is? And yet he had doubts. Verse 3, he said unto him, he told his disciples to say unto him, art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? Verse 11, verily, verily, I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there has not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And if you will receive it, this is Elijah who was to come. Of course, we know they don't receive it because in verse, he goes on to say, verse 15, he that has ears to hear, let him hear. But whereunto shall I liken this generation? This generation. It is like unto children sitting in the marketplaces and calling unto their fellows and saying, we've piped unto you and you've not danced. We've mourned unto you and you've not lamented. And so he goes on. He talks to them about this generation is not listening. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Let him listen. They don't listen. They played the pipe. The apostles, the disciples, John the Baptist, riled them up so much, even the Romans he riled up, that they had him beheaded. They paid no attention to him. He calls him this generation. He says about this generation in the following verses, and you can read this on your own, that this generation is so bad, so wicked, so adulterous, so evil, so vile, that this generation, in the time of the judgment, when even Tyre and Sidon are raised up with them, that Tyre and Sidon will have more prestige than the people of this generation. He says the same thing about Sodom and Gomorrah. That in the time of the judgment, when the people of Sodom and Gomorrah are raised up, they will have more prestige than these people during this generation. They must have been wicked beyond belief. You think about it. And why not? Because the king was here. And the kingdom was being proclaimed. And what did they do? They denied the kingdom and denied the king and crucified him. But God didn't quit at the crucifixion. He didn't quit. After the crucifixion, God gave Israel another chance. And this is the first of those periods that he talks about. You know how I know that? Over in chapter 12. Look at verse 38. Matthew 12:38. He says, certain of the scribes and the Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign from thee. And he answered and said unto them, an evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and there shall no sign be given to it, but the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. And the men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, a greater than Jonah is he. So you see, there is a sign given to this generation. What is that sign? It's the same sign we saw with Jonah. 3 days and three nights. So God didn't finish with them. God began one distinct period after that, and that's the book of the Acts. And it's not until they utterly reject the message of God that we see the wrath of God come down upon them in the form of a Roman general, Titus, and his army, and he utterly destroys Jerusalem, and he levels it flat. Notice he says, and you're still there in Matthew, verse 43, he compares this. He says, when the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walks through dry places seeking rest and finds none. He says, I'll return unto my house from which I came out, and when he's come, he finds it empty, swept, and garnished, then goes he and gets with himself seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter in and dwell there. And the last state of that man is worse than the first. You know, so much of what we learn when we study this passage has to do with self-reformation, that it's no good, you never can do it, you can clean it up, you can quit your smoking, your drinking, and your lying, and that's great for a little while, but then, you know, if God doesn't do the cleaning, then it's not a good clean job. That's not what this has to do with at all. Look at the next phrase. Even so shall it be also unto this wicked generation. Difference between application and interpretation. See, interpretation keeps it in its context. God is dealing with this generation. Turn to Luke chapter 21. We see in this God declaring that He will find this generation absolutely worthless and wicked beyond reprieve. And no remedy. And so in Luke 21, you remember this. Gosh, where did the time go? Man, I'm not even getting started here. No, you weren't. That was a quick lesson, Kathy. I don't know. In verse 20 through 24, we'll read this. I'll make a couple of comments, and then this is where we'll pick up next time. Luke 21, 20. When you shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies, then know that its desolation is near. Then let them who are in Judea flee to the mountains, and let them who are in the midst of it depart, and let not them that are in the countries enter into it. For these are the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. But woe unto them that are with child, and to them that nurse children, in those days. For there shall be great distress in the land, and wrath upon this people. And they shall fall by the edge of the sword, and shall be led away captive into all nations, and Jerusalem shall be trodden down by the Gentiles, until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. Now, the times of the Gentiles, we know, began back in Nebuchadnezzar's time when Babylon came in and just wiped out the city. And Ezra came back, built the temple, Nehemiah set up the city. But Jerusalem was never reestablished again. What we see here, and this is very particular, verses 20 and 24 deal with the city, Jerusalem, and the fact that at that time, because of the evilness of this generation, God is going to destroy this city. Neither one of these verses will you find in Matthew and Mark. They're only particular to Luke. Now, the verses in between you'll find in Matthew and Mark. You'll find references to that. What this is the promise that God made. He said, if you'll walk in my statutes, I will bless you, Leviticus 26. But if you don't walk in my statutes, if you abhor my word, and if you ignore my pleading, then I will utterly leave your land desolate, and I will scatter you among the nations. And that's what he did in 70 AD through Titus. He destroyed Jerusalem. He leveled it, not one rock upon another rock. And that begins the second period. Not much is said about that period. Don't know how long it is. Don't know what God just doesn't deal with Israel anymore. There was no remedy. It's not the first time this has happened. It's the second time. The first time was, as I mentioned earlier, when Babylon came in and wiped them out. God was silent for 400 years after that. We've seen Him silent for 2,000 years this time. The third period, and we'll build our way through this, we'll start next week and look at the third period and how it applies. The third period deals also with the hope of Israel, but is the time of the abomination of desolation that stands in the temple. That third period tells us that the temple has to be rebuilt in order for the abomination of desolation, as spoken of by Daniel and spoken of by our Lord in Matthew 24, can stand in that temple. That temple has to be rebuilt. And when that temple is rebuilt, we will then see the beginning of that third period. What we're enjoying now is the praise to the glory of His goodness and His grace. The church, which God, through that body of Christ, is demonstrating the manifold wisdom of God to the principalities and powers. Kind of scratch my head. I'm sure you scratch yours a lot of times because I wonder about just what are they learning from us? Nothing. They're learning about the manifold wisdom of God. Not us, but of God. And we'll see that when we get into the study of the prison epistles. Let's pray. Father, do thank you as you have shown us some new light in your word. Have you challenge us to get our book out, to study it, to rightly divide it, to ask questions even of you through prayer, and your Spirit will take the things of Christ and reveal them to us and give us a greater knowledge and understanding of it, even as you took the mystery of Christ and Paul's understanding of that revelation and gave him the new revelation of the fellowship of the mystery, things that pertain to the heavenly position of Christ. We thank you for that. We pray, Lord, that heart needs might be met as they seek your will for their life, and that they might then demonstrate the power and the glory of Christ in them. And we thank you for that in his name and for his sake. Amen. You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.